perhaps you have had some questions like I have at times. Like this question, has sin so completely ruined mankind that marriage is doomed to a painful, miserable experience? Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? And or perhaps you have thought about things like this. When serious problems are encountered in my marriage, should I go seek counsel, or is there some other way out? And one of the reasons that you don't seek counsel, especially from within the assembly of believers where you meet, is that you are afraid of the problem getting out, so you don't do that. Or perhaps some of you who have inherited some real serious problems in your marriage partner, problems that were created by a past generation of people. And before you got married, they didn't seem like a problem, and now suddenly they have cropped up, and you don't know what to do about it. You sometimes say something like this, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it. Or maybe you mean it, but you don't understand it. Well, if you're interested in some of these kinds of questions, you will be interested today in this tape of the effects of the cross on the family. It's interesting that as many meetings as I've ever heard on family ministries, I've never heard a meeting on the effects of the cross. And yet, the cross is the basis of all blessing. It is the basis of all healing. The cross is the central theme of all of Christianity. So, in the cross, we are going to see that there's a healing process that has taken place that not only mends our relationship with God, but affects our relationship with one another and has a tendency to bring great blessing into our home, the kind of blessing that could have never been experienced by Adam and Eve in their innocency. I hope that all of you in the listening audience understand the cross. There is nothing that is more essential to understand in all of the Bible than the cross. And if you don't understand it, then I want to encourage you to read your Bible and to just focus in on the cross. Last time in our tape, we looked at the effects of the fall on the family. And that those effects essentially could have never been healed without the cross, because it was at the cross that God's Son, His eternal Son, came down from heaven and walked in obedience a life that took Him to the cross. At the cross, the serpent, the devil, in figurative language, bruised His heel. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped on the head of the serpent, bruising him, and in essence, pronouncing his death sentence. At the cross, we see the greatest pain and the greatest sorrow that has ever been experienced by any person on the face of the earth. We see the pain and sorrow of a person who, in 3 hours of darkness, suffered for sins that would have taken us an eternity to pay. And in that pain and sorrow of the cross, we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving birth to the church. There on the cross, we see him wearing a crown of thorns, the fruit of the cursed ground. And we see him going into death itself, even the dust of death, the death of the cross. And so our little talk today is going to be what we might call a foundational talk, because the foundation of all family ministry centers on the cross. And the cross is absolutely essential to the home. And one of the reasons that we're experiencing so many problems within the family today is because the basic truths of the cross are not well understood and not practiced. If Christians walked in the light of the cross, marriage counselors would be out of a job. Now you might say that is an oversimplification. Well, it might be an oversimplification, but it is true. It is true. I want you to listen carefully and to this little message and apply daily the effect of the cross in your family. Bring every situation to the foot of the cross. If you don't understand it sometimes, sit at the foot of the cross and meditate on what happened there. And it will give you insight that you never had ever before in your life. You see, it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ got his bride, the church. Now, the first scripture that we're going to take up today is found in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I think that we see in this passage a perfect, spotless, holy man. A man who did no sin. That is, he did no sin externally. He had no sin internally. And he was effectively tried in every way. He was criticized. He was gossiped about. He was lied about in front of a judge. And all of those things, and he did not fail in the area where we so often fail, in his mouth. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Notice when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't respond. People jabbed him. They criticized him. They made nasty comments about him, false accusations. He didn't respond to it. He was tried in those kinds of ways. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the righteous judge. So hard to do. So easy to say, and yet so hard for us to do. And then this perfect, spotless man went to the cross. And there on the cross, he was nailed. But it wasn't the nails that held him. It was his love. His love for you and me. And in those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus bore our sins. He took the responsibility for our sins. That those sins that would have taken us an eternity to pay, in 3 hours on the cross, He suffered for them, and he suffered infinitely. That is, no person can ever measure the depths of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And so that record of sin that I once had up there in heaven has a stamp on it that says debt is canceled. And furthermore, those sins have been blotted out. Past, present, future sins, all blotted out. And the relationship that had been destroyed by sin is now restored with God. That's what it says, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, the cross has a tremendous healing process, a tremendous healing effect. And in that cross, one of the main aspects is forgiveness. That's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, that little verse that we've been teaching our children, you know. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, one of the most important words in your relationship and mine with our mate is, I forgive you. It's good to say those words on a daily basis. And not just to say them, but to understand what true forgiveness is. Because true forgiveness accepts the blame for something that it did not do. It accepts the blame and goes on quietly. You know how that goes when your wife or your husband raise an issue and they begin to point the finger of blame. Maybe it's in a nice way. Maybe it isn't. And they begin to point the finger of blame at you, just like we had in the garden there with Adam and Eve. Adam pointed it at Eve, and Eve pointed it at the serpent. And it is very difficult when that finger is pointing at you, because from within there is, well, I call it the lawyer that rises to our defense, wants to justify what we did, wants to point the finger of blame anywhere else but within. And so it is difficult when that happens to just listen and accept what is being said and to, in order to effect true forgiveness, to then accept the blame for what has been done or what is being said and say, I forgive you. See, forgiveness is not just a group of words that you throw out at appropriate times, but it goes deeper to the point that it accepts the blame. It says, I'll take responsibility for that and forgive you. And see, you may not even say, I forgive you at certain times. That could be very detrimental in this kind of discussion. One of the things that I have learned is when my wife is evaluating me, or when she is blaming me, or whatever it may be, not to respond at the time, but to simply wait, pray about it, and evaluate it in the presence of God. Then I will know whether I need to respond in any way or not. But the point that I want to get across is this, that true forgiveness often accepts the blame and says nothing. Now, there's something that often crops up in our past, and that is where children have grown up in homes that are verbally or physically abusive. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are alcoholic. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are legal and harsh. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are unloving. They are grouchy. They are dominating. They are controlling. And there is a root of bitterness that springs up. Some of those roots of bitterness are causing difficulties in homes today and in relationships. Because when it's like a wound, a serious wound that has never healed well, and whenever it is touched in the same spot, it hurts. And that is happening. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, deals with those roots of bitterness. And it says, in chapter 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, if things aren't dealt with in the root, then it will come back up, like clipping a weed off at the top of the ground. And it will lash out at the innocent, or partially innocent. It will overreact to small situations because that root isn't dealt with. And I want to talk to you husbands and wives a little bit, and to myself, because I've had to deal with some of these kinds of problems, that we look at situations and problems between us and ask ourselves, is it a result of a past life, an unhappy childhood, an over-dominant father? That why I can't be subject to my husband, you see? And until we come to the point where we take these things to the cross and we accept the blame, in other words, we'll accept the responsibility for our childhood, and then forgive mom and dad. Maybe they didn't have the tools to work with that we have today. Maybe they weren't Christians. Maybe they were off in the wrong end of Christianity. You see, if we don't forgive, if we do not forgive parents and people who have hurt us in the past, dominated our lives, affected us, then our Christianity will be based on a reaction to the past and not a present relationship with Christ. And that's very, very detrimental. Now the next subject that we'll talk about is the subject of new birth. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a birth into the family of God, a new creation. It isn't a remodeling of the old man under Adam. It is a spiritual rebirth. Sin caused spiritual death, but the cross brings spiritual life. That sinful nature produces sin. It always does. But that new nature, that new creation, cannot sin. It always obeys God. You want to reference that in 1 John 3 and verse 9. It talks about the person being born of God who cannot sin. He always obeys God. That new nature never overreacts. It never underreacts. It never gets depressed. It never gets grouchy. It never gets down. It never gets critical. That new nature is of God. It is born of God. And within us, either one nature or the other is in control, always. Not both, and not neither. One or the other, the new nature or the old nature, is in control. Now, this is basic Christianity, isn't it? But here's the problem. The problem is that we have effectively learned how to pretend. We have learned how to act like we are being controlled by the new nature. We've learned how to say the right words, but in effect still be in the flesh or the old nature. You see, if both husband and wife, now listen to this closely, if both husband and wife are under the control of the new man, then there is no marital conflict. If just one partner is under the control of the new man, then there may be conflict, but it is only coming from one direction. And that's important, because there's no response. Or there is only a response, a proper response in the Spirit. Now, a person who has been born again is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. That is, sinful memories of the past are blotted out. Bad childhood experiences faith. Old habits are discarded. You see, this may not happen overnight. In other words, when you are born again, that happens overnight. But sometimes the discarding, the getting rid of the grave clothes, the lives does not occur necessarily overnight. But this scripture looks at what has happened at the cross. Old things are passed away. The old man, and if you'll notice that in the Bible, the old man got buried at the cross. And husband and wife are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will solve all marital problems. If you are having difficulties in those areas, look within, not without. Look within and say, am I under the control of the new man or the old? Okay, now we're going to look at the third effect of the cross. The third effect of the cross that we'll talk about today is the subject of divine love. Now, I want to make a comment that I believe is true, and that is that the main channel of divine love to the Christian home is the husband. And I get that from Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the verse most often quoted about family problems. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there you see some of the true characteristics of divine love. Divine love loves infinitely, and it always leads to sacrifice. It loves regardless of the object, and regardless of the response of the object. So a husband is told to love his wife with this kind of love. Now, that love can only be truly understood at the cross, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I believe with all of my heart that that divine love is immediately available to every home, to every Christian family. I believe that it's immediately available. And a husband is the channel of that love. It is also true that we all have a responsibility to love one another. We find that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, all of us have a responsibility to understand this love and to make the sacrifice. But when it comes to a husband and wife relationship, the emphasis is put on the husband. So if there's not love in our home, let's look in that direction. And that divine love is immediately available, but the channels for it may deepen with time. That is, as we sit at the foot of the cross, as we understand better and deeper what really took place there, we will, in effect, be able to better be a channel for the flow of that love into our homes. We see the characteristics of divine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know that most of you have read that chapter, and some of you have memorized it, and some of you have possibly put it into practice. Let me read it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now I want you to do a little exercise tonight. I'm going to give you a little homework. Tonight I want you to get your Bibles out before you go to bed and to turn to this portion in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 and say to your wife, honey, I want to read you a little portion from God's Word. And each place where you read the word charity or love, I want you to insert the word I. I suffered long and am kind. I envieth not. I did not vaunt myself up. I am not puffed up. See, try that out and see how it works. Insert your name in there. See how it reads. And you will be able to tell from the frowns or the smiles where you are needing some help. Ask your wife for a little evaluation. Ask her, say, honey, where does it get a little painful here? What characteristics of divine love do I need to work on? Now, the divine love automatically produces these characteristics, but the difficulty is that we have often deluded ourselves into thinking that we're producing this divine love, but it doesn't have any of these characteristics. Divine love will always have these characteristics. Okay? So put your name in there, and then you might try it in the reverse order and let your wife try that out and see how it sounds. There is no greater display of divine love than at the cross. I just want to encourage you to often sit at the foot of the cross and let down your string of comprehension into that love. It is like an ocean whose shores you cannot comprehend, whose depths you cannot sound. And the greater comprehension you have of that love, the greater your home will be filled with that divine love. And it will be reflected from every other person in your home. Divine love, so important. Now the last thing that we'll talk about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has been indwelling believers ever since Pentecost. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelled. Like this question, has sin so completely ruined mankind that marriage is doomed to a painful, miserable experience? Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? And or perhaps you have thought about things like this. When serious problems are encountered in my marriage, should I go seek counsel, or is there some other way out? And one of the reasons that you don't seek counsel, especially from within the assembly of believers where you meet, is that you are afraid of the problem getting out, so you don't do that. Or perhaps some of you who have inherited some real serious problems in your marriage partner, problems that were created by a past generation of people. And before you got married, they didn't seem like a problem. And now suddenly they have cropped up and you don't know what to do about it. You sometimes say something like this, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it. Or maybe you mean it, but you don't understand it. Well, if you're interested in some of these kinds of questions, you will be interested today in this tape of the effects of the cross on the family. It's interesting that as many meetings as I've ever heard on family ministries, I've never heard a meeting on the effects of the cross. And yet, the cross is the basis of all blessing. It is the basis of all healing. The cross is the central theme of all of Christianity. So, in the cross, we are going to see that there's a healing process that has taken place that not only mends our relationship with God, but affects our relationship with one another and has a tendency to bring great blessing into our homes, the kind of blessing that could have never been experienced by Adam and Eve in their innocency. I hope that all of you and the listening audience understand the cross. There is nothing that is more essential to understand in all of the Bible than the cross. And if you don't understand it, then I want to encourage you to read your Bibles and to just focus in on the cross. Last time in our tape, we looked at the effects of the fall on the family. And that those effects essentially could have never been healed without the cross. Because it was at the cross that God's Son, His eternal Son, came down from heaven and walked in obedience a life that took Him to the cross. At the cross, the serpent, the devil, in figurative language, bruised His heel. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped on the head of the serpent, bruising him, and in essence, pronouncing His death sentence. At the cross, we see the greatest pain and the greatest sorrow that has ever been experienced by any person on the face of the earth. We see the pain and sorrow of a person who in 3 hours of darkness suffered for sins that would have taken us an eternity to pay. And in that pain and sorrow of the cross, we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving birth to the church. There on the cross, we see Him wearing a crown of thorns, the fruit of the cursed ground. And we see Him going into death itself, even the dust of death, the death of the cross. And so our little talk today is going to be what we might call a foundational talk, because the foundation of all family ministry centers on the cross. And the cross is absolutely essential to the home. And one of the reasons that we're experiencing so many problems within the family today is because the basic truths of the cross are not well understood and not practiced. If Christians walked in the light of the cross, marriage counselors would be out of a job. Now you might say that is an oversimplification. Well, it might be an oversimplification, but it is true. It is true. I want you to listen carefully and to this little message and apply daily the effects of the cross in your family. Bring every situation to the foot of the cross. If you don't understand it sometimes, sit at the foot of the cross and meditate on what happened there. And it will give you insight that you never had ever before in your life. You see, it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ got His bride, the church. Now, the first scripture that we're going to take up today is found in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I think that we see in this passage a perfect, spotless, holy man, a man who did no sin. That is, He did no sin externally. He had no sin internally. And he was effectively tried in every way. He was criticized. He was gossiped about. He was lied about in front of a judge. And all of those things. And He did not fail in the area where we so often fail, in his mouth. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Notice when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't respond. People jabbed him. They criticized him. They made nasty comments about him, false accusations. He didn't respond to it. He was tried in those kinds of ways. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to the righteous judge. So hard to do, so easy to say, and yet so hard for us to do. And then this perfect, spotless man went to the cross. And there on the cross, he was nailed. But it wasn't the nails that held him. It was his love. His love for you and me. And in those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus bore our sins. He took the responsibility for our sins. That those sins that would have taken us an eternity to pay. In 3 hours on the cross, he suffered for them, and he suffered infinitely. That is, no person can ever measure the depths of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And so that record of sin that I once had up there in heaven has a stamp on it that says debt is canceled. And furthermore, those sins have been blotted out, past, present, future sins, all blotted out. And the relationship that had been destroyed by sin is now restored with God. That's what it says, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, the cross has a tremendous healing process, a tremendous healing effect. And in that cross, one of the main aspects is forgiveness. That's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, that little verse that we've been teaching our children, you know, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, one of the most important words in your relationship and mine with our mates is, I forgive you. It's good to say those words on a daily basis. And not just to say them, but to understand what true forgiveness is. Because true forgiveness accepts the blame for something that it did not do. It accepts the blame and goes on quietly. You know how that goes when your wife or your husband raise an issue and they begin to point the finger of blame. Maybe it's in a nice way. Maybe it isn't. And they begin to point the finger of blame at you, just like we had in the garden there with Adam and Eve. Adam pointed it at Eve, and Eve pointed it at the serpent. And it is very difficult when that finger is pointing at you, because from within there is, well, I call it the lawyer that rises to our defense, wants to justify what we did, wants to point the finger of blame anywhere else but within. And so it is difficult when that happens to just listen and accept what is being said and to, in order to effect true forgiveness, to then accept the blame for what has been done or what is being said and say, I forgive you. See, forgiveness is not just a group of words that you throw out at appropriate times. But it goes deeper to the point that it accepts the blame. and says, I'll take responsibility for that and forgive you. Now you see, you may not even say, I forgive you at certain times. That could be very detrimental in this kind of discussion. One of the things that I have learned is when my wife is evaluating me, or when she is blaming me, or whatever it may be, not to respond at the time, but to simply wait, pray about it, and evaluate it in the presence of God. Then I will know whether I need to respond in any way or not. But the point that I want to get across is this, that true forgiveness often accepts the blame and says nothing. Now, there's something that often crops up in our past, and that is where children have grown up in homes that are verbally or physically abusive. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are alcoholic. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are legal and harsh. Some children have grown up in homes where their parents are unloving. They are grouchy. They are dominating. They are controlling. And there is a root of bitterness that springs up. Some of those roots of bitterness are causing difficulties in homes today and in relationships. Because when it's like a wound, a serious wound that has never healed well, and whenever it is touched in the same spot, it hurts. And that is happening. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, deals with those roots of bitterness. And it says, in chapter 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, if things aren't dealt with in the root, then it will come back up, like clipping a weed off at the top of the ground. And it will lash out at the innocent, or partially innocent. It will overreact to small situations because that root isn't dealt with. And I want to talk to you husbands and wives a little bit, and to myself, because I've had to deal with some of these kinds of problems, that we look at situations and problems between us and ask ourselves, is it a result of a past life? An unhappy childhood, an over-dominant father. Is that why I can't be subject to my husband, you see? And until we come to the point where we take these things to the cross and we accept the blame, in other words, we'll accept the responsibility for our childhood and then forgive mom and dad. Maybe they didn't have the tools to work with that we have today. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they weren't Christians. Maybe they were off in the wrong end of Christianity. You see, if we don't forgive, if we do not forgive parents and people who have hurt us in the past, dominated our lives, affected us, then our Christianity will be based on a reaction to the past and not a present relationship with Christ. And that's very, very detrimental. Now the next subject that we'll talk about is the subject of new birth. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a birth into the family of God, a new creation. It isn't a remodeling of the old man under Adam. It is a spiritual rebirth. Sin caused spiritual death, but the cross brings spiritual life. That sinful nature produces sin. It always does. But that new nature, that new creation, cannot sin. It always obeys God. If you want to reference that in 1 John 3 and verse 9, it talks about the person being born of God who cannot sin. He always obeys God. That new nature never overreacts. It never underreacts. It never gets depressed. It never gets grouchy. It never gets down. It never gets critical. That new nature is of God. It is born of God. And within us, either one nature or the other is in control, always. Not both, and not neither. One or the other, the new nature or the old nature, is in control. Now, this is basic Christianity, isn't it? But here's the problem. The problem is that we have effectively learned how to pretend. We have learned how to act like we are being controlled by the new nature. We've learned how to say the right words, but in effect still be in the flesh or the old nature. You see, if both husband and wife, now listen to this closely, if both husband and wife are under the control of the new man, then there is no marital conflict. If just one partner is under the control of the new man, then there may be conflict, but it is only coming from one direction. And that's important, because there's no response. Or there is only a response, a proper response in the spirit. Now, a person who has been born again is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. That is, sinful memories of the past are blotted out. Bad childhood experiences fade. Old habits are discarded. You see, this may not happen overnight. In other words, when you are born again, that happens overnight. But sometimes the discarding, the getting rid of the grave clothes, the lives does not occur necessarily overnight. But this scripture looks at what has happened at the cross. Old things are passed away. The old man. And if you'll notice that in the Bible, the old man got buried at the cross. And husband and wife are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will solve all marital problems. If you are having difficulties in those areas, look within, not without. Look within and say, am I under the control of the new man or the old? Okay, now we're going to look at the third effect of the cross. The third effect of the cross that we'll talk about today is the subject of divine love. Now I want to make a comment that I believe is true, and that is that the main channel of divine love to the Christian home is the husband. And I get that from Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the verse most often quoted about family problems. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, there you see some of the true characteristics of divine love. Divine love loves infinitely, and it always leads to sacrifice. It loves regardless of the object and regardless of the response of the object. So a husband is told to love his wife with this kind of love. Now, that love can only be truly understood at the cross, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I believe with all of my heart that divine love is immediately available to every home, to every Christian family. I believe that it's immediately available. And a husband is the channel of that love. It is also true that we all have a responsibility to love one another. We find that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, all of us have a responsibility to understand this love and to make the sacrifice. But when it comes to a husband and wife relationship, the emphasis is put on the husband. So if there's not love in our home, let's look in that direction. And that divine love is immediately available, but the channels for it may deepen with time. That is, as we sit at the foot of the cross, as we understand better and deeper what really took place there, we will, in effect, be able to better be a channel for the flow of that love into our homes. We see the characteristics of divine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know that most of you have read that chapter, and some of you have memorized it, and some of you have possibly put it into practice. Let me read it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now I want you to do a little exercise tonight. I'm going to give you a little homework. Tonight I want you to get your Bibles out before you go to bed and to turn to this portion in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 and say to your wife, honey, I want to read you a little portion from God's Word. And each place where you read the word charity or love, I want you to insert the word I. I suffered long and am kind. I envieth not. I did not vaunt myself up. I am not puffed up. See, try that out and see how it works. Insert your name in there. See how it reads. And you will be able to tell from the frowns or the smiles where you are needing some help. Ask your wife for a little evaluation. ask her, say, honey, where does it get a little painful here? What characteristics of divine love do I need to work on? Now, the divine love automatically produces these characteristics, but the difficulty is that we have often deluded ourselves into thinking that we're producing this divine love, but it doesn't have any of these characteristics. Divine love will always have these characteristics. Okay? So put your name in there, and then you might try it in the reverse order and let your wife try that out and see how it sounds. There is no greater display of divine love than at the cross. I just want to encourage you to often sit at the foot of the cross and let down your string of comprehension into that love. It is like an ocean whose shores you cannot comprehend, whose depths you cannot sound. And the greater comprehension you have of that love, the greater your home will be filled with that divine love. And it will be reflected from every other person in your home. Divine love, so important. Now the last thing that we'll talk about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has been indwelling believers ever since Pentecost. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with that Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is a producer, like a tree that produces fruit. Right outside my door here in California, I have a lemon tree. And that lemon tree produces four crops of lemons a year. It is blooming, it is budding, it has ripe lemons on it at all times of the year. And that is the way that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit produces these fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And all of those things are produced by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that oftentimes we are not feeding the tree well. The tree is not getting water